code of the kingdom. We began by talking about Jesus and His Bible, what He thought about the Scriptures. He said that heaven and earth might pass away, but not one jot nor tittle would pass from the law till all was fulfilled. He said in another place that heaven and earth would pass away, but not one word that He said would ever fail, amen, of what He said that it would do. And so Jesus, my friend, believed the Word of God. He didn't believe their errors. He didn't criticize it, try to dissect it, pick it apart, or dilute it in any way. What it said, He indeed believed. And then we closed last time in chapter 5 and verse number 20, in talking about a group of people who were religious but were wrong. It has been said that all roads lead to Rome, but I want you to know this morning, all religions do not lead to heaven. Now, that's what the Bible says and not what Murphy says. It is what the Word of God says, Jesus Himself said, and is confirmed not only by the prophets but also the writers of the New Testament. It takes more than religion to get you to heaven. It takes relationship, a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And He said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no way, no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Now you remember that these people were the best moral people outwardly of the day, and for Jesus to say that if you weren't better than they were in your righteous standing before God, that you'd not go to heaven, certainly appalled the people and brought them down to a place of wondering, who then can go to heaven if these extremely religious people, Jesus said, will not go to heaven. Another place in John chapter 8, He said, you will not come unto me that you might have life. And He said, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Now, Jesus is going to give 6 illustrations about how our righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus, the greatest teacher, greatest preacher that there ever was certainly expert in it. We can simply read what He says and come to know what we need to know, amen, and be done with it. Now, here's what we're going to talk about this morning. The code of the kingdom. If there's a king, that means there's somebody on the throne ruling. If there's a king on a throne, then he has a scepter, which represents his right to rule and his right to execute and enforce law as He establishes it. Amen. And so, dear friend, we live in a theocracy the same as it is in the Old Testament. If we've been saved, we've been made a part of the kingdom of God, the rule and the reign of Christ right now if we believe the message of this Bible. And so this morning I'm going to talk to you about the kingdom code and murder. Let's begin reading in verse number 21 of Matthew chapter number 5. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Now, dear friend, Jesus begins this section of the Scripture that we call the code of the kingdom of God with these illustrations, and He begins by dealing with the problem of murder that has to do with our relationship to others. Now, I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says your relationship with God cannot and will never be right until your relationship with your brother and sister's right. I've never been in a church, dear friend, where there weren't a problem between brothers and sisters that needed to be set right. Now, I don't know any of you's arguing, fussing, and fighting here today, but I've been in churches in the past where that was so, and dear friend, you try your best to deal with their problem to reconcile those two factions, and boy, they both hard-headed, stubborn like goats and butt-head. You couldn't get them together, and you try to say, don't you understand, dear friend, that your relationship can never be what it ought to be with God being right with each other, and that's what it says, amen. And so Jesus here begins to illustrate how that your righteousness must exceed that of religious people in order for you to go to heaven. And so let's talk first about all about Christ and murder. And we might just go ahead and put that word hate in that place too, because that's basically the basis of what he's talking about here. Jesus said, you've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, but I say unto you. Now, Jesus has already said, now you understand and listen, if you never learn anything else from me, you learn this. When you interpret a passage of Scripture, you leave it where it is. Don't you pick it up and move it somewhere else and try to make something different out of it. If you leave it where it is, it'll give you the central message of what it's talking about. Jesus is not saying, when he says, but I say unto you, that murder somehow has changed in what God thinks about it. It has not. Dear friend, I want you to understand something. This Bible is relevant. And what God thought was wrong in the past, I would say unto you that in the year 2000, it's still wrong with God. Men may change and societies change and their concepts of right and wrong, but I want to tell you, God never changes. And so what we're talking about here simply, once again, is Christ's view of the Scriptures with reference to what? Murder. And so he quotes Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13 in the law, which simply says, thou shalt not kill. He said, you've heard that was said. Well, you know what? That was right. Thou shalt not kill is found in the Bible, therefore it's right. It doesn't matter what somebody else has said about it. If it's there, that's what it is. Now, that word kill in the law does not mean, as some vegetarians and other extremists would have you to believe, that it doesn't mean that you ought not kill nothing. Dear friend, it's all right to kill for food, isn't it? The Bible condones that. I want to tell you something else. The Bible condones killing in war. For the right cause. Did you know that? I can show you scriptures on that. So when the Bible says thou shalt not kill, it's not simply talking about the act of taking the life of something or even someone, but what the word literally means is thou shalt not murder. Now there's a difference between killing and murder. Murder involves an intentional act against somebody for the purpose of taking their life because of some feeling or attitude that you have toward that individual. And that's what the Lord meant when he said, thou shalt not kill. And so we find in the Old Testament, in this law, that there is a personal restriction on murder. We hear it said today, you can't take the law in your own hands. In ages past in our country, we had what was called vigilantism. Whenever somebody did something and the majority of the people thought that it was wrong, they're liable to go out and get them and hinch them. You can't take, dear friend, the law into your own hands and just kill whoever you think that ought to be killed for whatever reason. Amen. There's a restriction on that in the Old Testament. But the Old Testament also teaches there is a social responsibility toward murder. We hear a great argument in this day and time about the subject of capital punishment. And many have said, well, if the state takes an individual's life who murders somebody, then they are just as guilty of murder as the individual that did it. No, dear friend, that's not true. That, especially from the biblical sense, and I can give you tons of verses for it. In other words, in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, the Lord told Noah after the flood, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Amen. In Exodus chapter 21, he gives an example of somebody who causes the death of another individual through a fight. And he there, by the way, is talking about an unborn child in a mother's womb. It's a very interesting passage there. You know what he says? He says they're going to pay with their life. Amen. And in Deuteronomy chapter 19, he says, thou shalt not allow thine eye to pity. But he said this. He said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And we'll deal with that a little bit later. But here's the difference. This is what Christ is trying to get them to see. There's a personal restriction on murder for the individual, but there is a social responsibility to deal with those who are murderers. You'll recall, if you've been with us in our Old Testament study, that God even established 6 cities of refuge so that cases might be weighed and that they might be dealt with to make sure, dear friend, that there was a difference between an accidental death and a deliberate and an intentional death. In other words, manslaughter and murder in what we might call today the first degree. And so Jesus here is not ruling out the Old Testament scripture by quoting it. He is saying, yes, absolutely, it is true. But then he says, but I say unto you. Now, why would he say that? What he literally is doing here, dear friend, is putting his own word along the same level and plane and importance of the Old Testament law and scriptures. Now, that irritated the religious people of the day, believe you me. He said, but I say unto you, why would he say that? Because of the last part of that verse where he said, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, the problem was not in the law. He quoted the law exactly, thou shalt not kill. The problem was the interpretation. He said, ye have heard that it was said. The teachers of the day, the rabbis, the scribes, the Pharisees, the interpreters of scriptures, dealt with this issue of murder from this viewpoint. As long as you didn't physically kill anybody, then you were all right. But what Jesus is dealing with here was what God really meant when he gave them the law and the understanding they should have had and did have, but they forgot. In other words, the Pharisee believed long as he didn't physically kill anybody, then he was all right. I mean, he could mistreat somebody and just put somebody down and do all these things that he felt like doing. As long as he didn't kill them, he was all right with God. Now that, friend, would be what we would call the righteousness of the scribes of Pharisees. But Jesus said, if you're going to go to heaven, your righteousness must go further than that. And so he begins to talk about the real issue that the law wanted to address, and that was the cause of murder. The cause of murder. And what is the cause of murder? I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause. You want me to tell you what causes somebody to kill somebody else? Anger or hatred that has arisen in their heart to the degree that they can't stand it or control themselves anymore, and they take somebody else's life. I've actually seen people on television who said that I love such and such so much that I did what I did. That's a lie. You don't kill people that you love, dear friend. That don't make common sense, and it certainly doesn't make scriptural sense. The real cause of murder is anger and hatred. You've all heard of the serial killer Henry Lee Lucas. He killed for the first time when he was 23. He stabbed and strangled his 74-year-old mother. After 6 years in an institution for the criminally insane and 8 more years in prison, he was released. He began drifting all around the country, and over the next 11 years, he murdered at least 188 people in 24 states. He claims to have killed at least 360. At his trial for the murder of a hitchhiker, Lucas boasted that he had crucified some of his victims and filleted others like fish. He said, and this is quote, I had nothing but pure hatred. Killing someone is just like walking outdoors. If I wanted a victim, I would just go get one. He had no conscience, and he was full of nothing but hatred. Now, you want me to explain unto you why we have such a murder rate in our nation today? I want to tell you it ain't guns' faults, though a lot of things happen bad with guns. I want to tell you what the problem is. The problem is hatred in the hearts of people. And we could name a multitude of reasons why people would hate each other in this world, and all the intellectual differences and the racial differences and the religious differences that they have in this world. But the bottom line, the cause of murder, my friend, is hatred. Jesus said, if a man is angry with his brother without cause, he shall be in danger of the judgment. They said, if you kill somebody, You're in danger of the judgment. Jesus said, I want you to understand, Pharisees, what the law meant was what was in your heart. That if you were angry with somebody, if you had hated your brother so bad, in your heart you were guilty of murder. And that's what the law talked about, amen. So the real way to deal with murder was not to deal with the act itself, was to deal with the heart. You know why children are killing children? There's so much murder. Our government won't let us deal with their hearts when they're young and they're tender in school. We'll teach them the externals just like the Pharisees did, but friend, that makes no difference. When they get older, they begin to act out these things that are in their heart that they've never been dealt with them when they were young and taught that they might have a tender heart and know the real meaning of life and its sacredness. Amen. Now, Jesus revealed to these Pharisees, if you will, the true spirit of the law. And what God was saying when he said, thou shalt not kill or shall not do murder. And so Jesus is talking here about unreasonable anger. If you're angry with your brother, now what's the next words? Without a cause. Now you may read in the margin of your Bible that that's not found in some manuscripts, and you will. Just X through that, don't worry about it. You weren't back there when it was wrote, so don't worry about what somebody else left out. It's here. I'm going to read it and preach it. He said, if you're angry with your brother without a cause. So what's he talking about here in the context of anger and murder here? Being angry with somebody without a valid reason. Now that tells me something. That there are some times whenever anger is okay. Huh? Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul said this, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon thy wrath. Now, dear friend, I want to tell you something. That's what he said there, be ye angry. You may as well call that a commandment of Paul, huh? I want to tell you, there's some things in this world that ought to make you mad as a hornet, amen. And when you get angry over those things, then bless your heart, it'll cause you maybe to do something about it. Maybe it'll cause your life to be different and to change. But now don't go to bed so troubled that you ain't going to be able to sleep. Just get it out while it's daylight, amen. You know it's all right to be angry sometime. Well, to be able. The Bible says God's angry with the wicked every day. Now, I want to tell you, if God has a right to be angry about wickedness, I have a right to be angry about it, amen. And we ought to be. We ought to be upset about what comes over the television today. We ought to be upset about they teach our children in school this day and time. We ought to be upset because of the corruption in the political world that we live in today. Ought to make you get up and go vote the right way. God, the Holy Spirit, leads you to vote. Amen. We're neglectful if we do not. Huh? And so he's talking here about an unreasonable anger. And I want to give an example of that. If you will, turn over to the Gospel of John and chapter number 7. Now, Jesus had healed a man on the Sabbath. And when he did that, the religious people that he's preaching to here in Matthew 5 got mad about it. It ain't lawful to heal somebody on the Sabbath. You would tell you why it wasn't lawful? Ain't none of them ever been able to do it. Let's read the verse here. John chapter 7 and verse number 23. Listen to what Jesus said. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, and you have to go back and see that, the Old Testament law commanded that a person on the eighth day be circumcised, a male child. And so if that eighth day hadn't fallen on the Sabbath, they went ahead and did it. And so what he's saying is, you're dealing with a spiritual issue there, but that you're overlooking the great thing that has happened. If a man on the Sabbath day be received circumcised, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye, look here, angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? You see, dear friend, they were angry with him. Why? Without a cause. Number one, he had not violated the Sabbath of the Old Testament. Number two, he had healed a man, dear friend, that had a withered hand all of his life in the midst of the people of God in the synagogue there, and they got mad about it. What was he saying? He's saying, I want to tell you something. You're angry with me without a cause. You'll get your ox out of the ditch. You'll circumcise a child on the Sabbath and you won't call it a violation of the Sabbath. When I heal somebody, what did it involve? I just spoke it. What kind of work is that? He said, you got angry with me. So what? He's saying, you're angry with me without a cause. Amen.
Later on in John chapter 8, they're going to say, we be Abraham's seed. He said, if you was Abraham's seed, you do the works of Abraham. Guess what? You're trying to kill me. That's what Jesus said. Hypocrites. Huh? This warning is about an unreasonable anger. You read in John chapter 2, and you'll also find it in the Synoptic Gospels, that Jesus went to the house of God at the Feast of Tabernacles, and he found there a bunch of people who were selling merchandise and exchanging coins and money and animals and stuff in the house of God. Now, I want to tell you what Jesus did. He didn't say, now, y'all ought not be doing that now. Why don't you just take that on somewhere else? Bible says that he took some cords. He wove them together. He made him a whip out of it. He went in the house of God. He whacked them animals and drove them out of the house of God. And he turned the money changers' tables over and spilled them in the floor. And he said, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves, house of merchandise. Dear friend, he got angry. I want to tell you, if it's all right for Jesus to get angry, it's all right for me to get angry as long as we're getting angry about the same thing. Amen! So what Jesus is talking about here is an anger that has no cause, an unreasonable anger. Now, well, preacher, what in the world could he be talking about there? I'll tell you. People have killed other people who never ever did anything to them to cause it. Let me tell you one major thing that will cause murder in this world. Jealousy. Huh? Or you let one man ask another man's girlfriend out on a date. Son, there might be a killing. Huh? But I want to tell you something just as bad. One church member that's jealous over another church member because of either what they got or for some other reason, amen. The works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5 talks about envy, jealousy, those type of things. Dear friend, a lot of murders happen in this world that we cannot say that there was a cause or a retaliation that was being done. It was simply because of something that was in their heart that created what? Hatred. So what Jesus is talking about here is unreasonable anger and then unrestrained anger. And he's saying, listen, murder does not start on the outside of a man, but it starts on the inside of a man, in his heart. And if a man can deal with it in his heart, then he will prevent himself from performing the external act that causes the death of somebody else. Now, I want you to look for a moment, if you will, in Matthew 15. Jesus teaches along these same lines again, Matthew 15 and verse number 17. Some people were criticizing Jesus' disciples because they didn't wash their hands as often as they thought they ought to. So in verse 17 of Matthew 15, the Bible says this. Do you not understand, Jesus speaking here, that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth and going into the belly is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. And they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. And what's the next thing he mentions? Murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. Now it's interesting to me that before he mentioned murders proceeding out of the heart, he said evil thoughts. Now what is that? That's a bad thought against somebody, amen. Before you get up and kill somebody, normally, now I know we got some people with absolutely no conscience and maybe some kind of mental problem or some kind of problem that just kill without no reason like Henry Lee Lucas, amen. But even he admitted he had hatred in his heart. It's some kind of bad thought against somebody. Now I want to tell you what Jesus is saying. A lot of you here say, well, you know, and I said this myself. First time somebody talked to me about the Lord, first thing out of my mouth was, well, I ain't never killed nobody, and I'm not a thief. I'm not really that bad. Well, don't you think it's kind of a shame when we're going to start comparing ourselves to people like that in order to prove our goodness? So we're really starting at the bottom of the barrel and comparing morals, aren't we? So that's really a very foolish argument, but that's what I did, and so many people did. And they think that because they never killed nobody or stolen anything, that they're going to go to heaven. Jesus said, listen, I'm going to tell you, the problem's not in what you do, the problem's in your heart, because why you do what you do is because of what's in your heart. Jesus said the law wasn't given, dear friend, to change that external. The law was given to reveal to you the evilness of the internal, that you might realize the need for God and His righteousness to change your life. So you sitting here this morning, you say, I'm a pretty good person. I don't steal on the job. I certainly have never killed anybody. I'm a pretty good person. You know what Jesus said? A pretty good person like you can die and go to hell. Why? Because you have dealt with externals and I'm dealing with the internals. Because Jesus deals with the heart of a man. He doesn't deal with the head of a man. He doesn't deal with the arms of the man, the legs of the man, any other part of the man. He begins with the heart. When the heart is changed, the mind is changed. When the mind is changed, everything in the body changes. Amen. And so when we deal with this issue of anger and hatred, then, dear friend, and we understand it properly, the kingdom of God does not tolerate murder. It does not tolerate it in heart. It does not tolerate it in action. Amen. The cause of murder, Jesus said, was anger or hatred for some reason. But then he talks about the characteristics of murder, if you will. He says that murder follows a progression. A progression. And he describes it thusly. I say unto you in verse 22, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Then whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. The first characteristic, or the first progression of murder, begins this way. It begins in the emotional side of a man. Whosoever is angry without a cause with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, anger, dear friend, is an emotion in the heart. And it is an emotion that will lead you either to do something right or something wrong. If you're angry for the right reason, then you'll do things in the right way. I'll give you an example. The Bible condemns homosexuality. I preach that it is wrong, just as I preach that murder is wrong and adultery is wrong. But dear friend, I must not hate murderers. I must not hate the homosexual to the degree that I say the best thing we can do with them is eliminate them. Amen? So our hatred begins with our emotions. And so today we have legal issues being tossed about that deal with hate crimes. So they deal not simply with the act that a person does, but they deal with the motive of why he did it. Dear friend, that's what the law is talking about here. Not simply about what you do or may think about doing or act out, but dear friend, it talks about your reason or motive in doing what you're doing. Amen. That is behind it. And of course, there's more punishment today for what they call a hate crime. Now, what is anger? An emotion. It's a feeling that you have about somebody. In this case, it's a brother. Friend, it's one thing to be angry with this world and the wickedness that is in it. But you know it's a whole other case for a brother to be angry with a brother. But sad to say, it happens all the time. And to those individuals, the law of God is written and the words of God are of Jesus are spoken here. Listen. We must not allow certain emotions to enter our heart to cause us to do something that we ought not do. Murder begins with an emotion of anger or hatred. It's an emotional thing, but then it progresses into a verbal thing. He next says in verse 22, and whosoever shall say to his brother Raca, and whosoever shall say, thou fool. Now here's the progression of murder. It begins emotional in a man's heart, in anger or jealousy, something like that, and hate that produces hatred for somebody else. And then it changes and progresses into a verbal assault on somebody. Lots of people, dear friend, cuss each other out, fuss and everything before it finally comes to blows and kill each other. Marvin Gaye, one of the great Motown singers of his day. Daddy was a preacher. He and his daddy differed so much, got in a big argument one day. His daddy, the preacher, shot and killed his own son. It began as an emotional thing in the heart. Then it progressed to a verbal thing, an argument or a verbal assault on somebody. And ultimately, it ended up in the death of somebody, dear friend. Now that are the characteristics. Murder! Now let me tell you what the Bible says. The most powerful, destructive weapon that anybody possesses, I'm telling you what the Bible says, it's not a sword, it's not a knife, it's not a gun, it's not a ball bat, a club. The Bible says in James chapter 3, it's your tongue. Let me tell you where the source of the problems in this church and every other church arise. First of all, that emotion in the heart that results in anger between brethren, and then it turns into a verbal assault on them. Which is going to cause you to tell things that are not true, a lie. Jesus says, if you say unto your brother, Raca. That's a word that literally translated means you empty head. Today we would call somebody stupid or an idiot. Now do you say, preacher, are you saying that it's wrong to call somebody stupid or an idiot? Well, really, yes it is. Preacher, have you ever done it? Yeah, I do it all the time. But mostly in jest, and that don't make it right, and I don't intend to kill nobody. And it's been said about me plenty of times too. But dear friend, what this is talking about, and the context teaches us this, is somebody that has an attitude towards somebody else that creates such an emotion of anger in their heart and hatred that they begin to launch a verbal assault on them and attack their intellectual person. And literally they're saying, you don't have enough sense to even live. You ever heard anybody say that you're not worth the powder and take blow you away? Amen. He said, whosoever shall you, thou fool. Now you understand and keep this in the context, I'm going to tell you why. You go to Luke chapter 24 later and you're going to see Jesus on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection. And these two are questioning what happened to Jesus of Nazareth. And I want to tell you what Jesus said to them. Oh, fools. Now the critic would say, see, he said in one place you ought not call anybody fool. And here he's calling his own people fools. Keep it in the context. He's dealing in the context of murder. Luke chapter 12, there was a man that had everything he could want. He said, I'm going to tear down these barns, I'm going to build bigger ones, and I'm going to work hard and I'm going to fill them up. God said to him that night, thou fool. See, dear friend, a fool in the Bible is a person that refuses to believe the Bible and what God has to say. And so to call somebody a fool for that reason, there are three fools that were mentioned in the Bible, and I can preach you a message on that. What he's talking about here is somebody who moves from the emotional realm into the verbal and begins to attack the intellectual person and then the morality of the person. The word there that we find translated fool is the very base root word from which we get the word moron. And it has to do with the morals of a person. Now, Psalm 14 and Psalm 51 begin, the fool has said in his heart there is no God. And then it begins to talk about their morals. Their works are abominable, he says. Dear friend, I want to tell you, somebody that don't believe there's a God, there's a moral problem somewhere in their life. But I want to tell you something else. That don't give me the right or the liberty to get so angry with them that I shoot them. I can't stand the America, the Civil Liberties Union, dear friend. They agitate and irritate and make me want to regurgitate sometime. But on the other hand, I ain't going to get mad and go out here and blow their heads off because they're not doing what I think they ought to be doing, even if they're not doing what they ought to be doing. That's not my position or my problem, amen. It ought to make me angry that I get down and pray, God, help our nation to come back to sound sense and reality and morality. Amen. So that tells me, so somebody's out here living in sin, somebody disagrees with what I believe about some sin in the Bible, that don't give me a right to go out here and kill them. Just because I believe abortion is wrong and some doctor's committing abortion, God ain't commissioned me to get a rifle and a scope focused on him and blow his brains out. That's wrong. That makes me a partaker of his sin. He's a murderer and I'm become a murderer because of my attitude and my emotions that have taken control of my being. Murder begins with an emotional feeling. And it begins, it turns into a verbal assault, and then it results in a physical act. And somebody dies. James chapter 3 talks about the tongue. It's a member that's set on fire of hell. Nobody can control it. That's what he said. Now I want you to listen to how James chapter 4 begins. From whence cometh wars among you? Guess what? It's not unusual for Christians to fight. Well, I ain't going down that church because that bunch of fighting down there all the time. Well, maybe they'll work it out in time. You need to be worried about your relationship to God. Forget what somebody else is doing. Amen. Here's what he's saying. They could not control their tongue, and so, dear friend, it had led them to total war in the Bible. And he said this, you kill. That's what he said. Now, he wasn't talking about shooting each other or clubbing each other to death in church. He's talking about killing each other with the tongue. You can destroy somebody with your tongue. And I won't tell you why. Because it's natural human nature to believe a lie quicker than you will believe the truth. Somebody can talk and say something good about me or something that I have done or that you have done, and they'll say, oh, that's great, and it'll pass right by. But you let somebody just whisper a lie and the ears will turn. What was that? Yeah, I knew he was no good. I knew she was no good. And have absolutely no confirmation, no basis to believe what they are and have now been led to believe other than the fact that some gossiping long tongue has said it, and that individual has assaulted and assassinated the character of somebody else. And that's what Jesus said when he said, you better not say to your brother Raca or call him a fool, because the next action that you're liable to take when things don't go your way, you're liable to kill that person. So we said, here we go. There's a consequence for murder. There's a cause and there are characteristics to murder, but there's a consequence for it. Number one, he said you'd be in danger of the judgment. You was angry with your brother. He's talking about civil consequences and he's talking about eternal consequences. The judgment in that day was the local civil court of the land. You that have been with us in the Old Testament studies know that all the cities had judges. And when an issue came up, it was brought before these local judges. And they were to weigh the issue out. If they could not handle it, then it would go higher. It would go to the Sanhedrin. We might say it would go to the Supreme Court of the day that is called here the Council. So, he's saying, I want you to know, murder can result in civil prosecution in your life, civil consequences. But he said in the last one, when you come to the point, thou fool, he said, I want you to know that you're getting close to eternal consequences. He said, you're in danger of hellfire. Now, that word hell there is the word Gehenna, which had to do with the great massive dump that was outside Jerusalem that burned all the time, full of worms and maggots. And when somebody was found guilty of a crime of capital murder and they were executed, their bodies were thrown into that Gehenna. Now Jesus is taking that physical and he's turning it into the spiritual to try to teach us something. If this type of behavior is manifested in you and you think it's all right to hate somebody, just because you don't kill them, then you might be the one that ought to think about his well-being. Because that is a manifestation in your heart that something is not right and you need to deal with God about it. Not deal with the one that you're angry at and that you hate. Huh? Amen. Amen. what makes me any better than somebody else who murders if I go out and murder, even though I think it's a just cause and a personal behalf? It's not right, is it? And so, therefore, I must examine my heart in of itself. Now, let me tell you what John said in 1 John. If a man can't love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And he said, hereby we know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. I want to tell you something. Somebody who does not have anything for the church, and I know it's got a lot of faults, dear friend, don't have nothing for God. Because the Bible says Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Amen. And just because some tares pop up in the church that cause some problems once in a while, don't mean I'm going to change my attitude toward God, nor my attitude toward the church, because I'm going to have the same attitude he had, if God help me. Amen? If you don't love God's people, you don't love the brethren, then, dear friend, there's not something wrong with them. There's something wrong with you. And there is always a consequence to pay. You see, this is the deception of anger and hatred and murder. We really think that whenever we assault somebody with our tongue and we do things, that we're hurting them. But I want to tell you who we're hurting. We're hurting ourselves. Amen. We are hurting ourselves. But Jesus said there was a cure for murder. There was a cure for murder, and he began to deal with it in verse number 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about a synagogue. He's talking about worship there and sacrifice and giving of money. He's talking about going to church. You go to church, you go to the house of God, and you come to worship God because you've got something to give God. You've got a gift to give God because God's been so good to you. And that's always the motive of worship, isn't it? And you remember there that there's a difference between you and somebody. He said, I won't tell you what to do. You take your gift with you. I read it. I didn't say it. I read it. He said, you go get right with that brother. He said, then you come back and you give your gift. See, that's one reason we don't pass the plate. You have anything to give God. Here it is right here. You just come and give it to God. Don't expect visitors to support the work of God here. God's people, the members of this church, support this work. Amen. You got something you want to give God, then you come up here and you give it to God in this thing. We pass a plate around, you might be promoted or prompted to give something your heart ain't right. You just want to give it because you don't want to be the only one here that ain't give something. We don't want nobody to feel that way. You might give something your heart not be right. You know what you've done? You ain't done nothing. Because you hadn't worshiped God because there's something that's wrong in your heart. And the cure for murder, he said, and the cure for anger and hatred is to get your heart right with that brother before you ever come to church. He said, agree with your adversary. Now, he puts it into a secular arena, first of all. He says, you know that if you have this problem in society, you're going to go before the judgment and the council. And he said, the result of it is, you know, you're going to get cast into prison. And he said, you're not going to come out until you paid the uttermost farthing. Amen? Then he puts it into the eternal and the spiritual sense. Don't come to God's house thinking that just because you ain't murdered somebody physically out there, that everything's all right with God. He said, because murder is an inside job, it begins in the heart. As do the rest of these illustrations. We'll deal with them as we come to them. Dear friend, you need to look at your heart today. And you may go to your brethren or somebody that you've had a falling out with and say, look, I want to get this right. And it may be both of his fault, one of his fault. Say, I want to get it right. And that other one may say, well, I ain't getting it right. You just go on about your business. I won't have nothing to do with you. You've done the right thing. Because now your heart can begin to heal because you've got yourself straightened out. We're too busy trying to change everybody else. And dear friend, God wants us to change ourselves. And that's what the Pharisees were all about. Trying to change the external actions of somebody according to their own rules and regulations interpreted from the Word of God, rather than dealing with the real issue of a sinful heart. So Jesus said, I've not come to call the righteous to repentance, but I've come to call the sinner. And when you realize that sin is an inside job, that it's a heart problem, then you begin to deal with the root of the problem and not with the fruit of the problem. See, guns in society are a fruit of the problem. They're not a root of the problem. The root of the problem is in our hearts. And the fact that we as a society has cast God outside of all social realms and said, look, you keep it in the church and don't you come out here preaching to us. We're reaping that root, that bitter root in the bitter fruit that we see today. But dear friend, I can understand the world because the Bible says the world is in darkness and caught up with the wicked one. But friend, it ought not be so for you and me. It ought not be so for you and me. We ought to be of such a mind that if we do disagree about something, we have a love for one another great enough that will cause us to overlook that thing and continue to love one another until we can find a place of agreement. Amen. And we as the people of God ought to realize that every time we come to the house of God to worship the Lord, that there is something, an issue that we all have to deal with. Now, you know what it is? It's sin. Because you see, you didn't kill nobody this week. As far as I know, ain't none of you done it. But you know what? If you thought it, if it's occurred in your heart, then friend, you did it. Now, not as far as society is concerned, not as far as the physical is concerned, but as far as God is concerned. Now, I'm going to tell you what to do about that, because we all do it, don't we? We say, God, clean my heart up. Forgive me my sins. Disciples asked Jesus, teach him how to pray one day, and that's what he said, forgive. Forgive me. Dear friend, we confess our sins, John said, in order that God might forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you may stand here in the service today as we stand and sing in just a moment and say, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. But have you looked deep down in the recesses of your heart to the very motives and emotions of why you do what you do? Because until you do that, you won't let the Holy Spirit in there to deal with that issue, to cleanse it up and to correct it and to get it straight. And this is the time to do it in the house of God. Jesus said the Pharisees, most religious people in the world, didn't kill nobody. They was headed straight for hell. That's what he said himself. I can show you. So he said to these people, your righteousness had better be better than theirs, so you're not going to heaven. Because they refused to deal with the heart problem. Oh, they'll dress up the external in the religious robes. But they were not willing to deal with what's in their heart. And you know, because they did not deal with what was in their heart, they crucified the Son of God. They did. Worst crime ever committed by human hand. Amen. I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. We saved and go into heaven by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us. But I want to tell you what you feel in your heart is going to make a difference in how you live and what you do for the whole time that you're saved till you reach the judgment bar of God. It all begins with your heart. I want to tell you, if you deal with the issues in your heart here this morning, it'll change your actions. But until you do, it will never change. How many times have I heard people say, well, there's nothing wrong in what I'm doing? Well, I tell you what, why don't you get down and talk to God? I'm talking about honestly and earnestly. He might have a different story for you because he sees things a little bit different than we see them. Sees things a little bit different than Pharisees and scribes and religious people and Baptists and Methodists see it, amen. And I tell you, we ought to side on his side every time, amen. So I understand something. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I'm going to tell you what that means. That means, dear friend, you do not know what is in your heart until the circumstances arise to bring out what's in your heart. Oh, yeah, I've heard people brag. I know what I know who I am. I know what I do. You do not. I told the Sunday school. I pastored in the church, and dear friend, I had a gun in my hand. Would have killed a fellow if he'd have come at me. That's all he had to do. If he'd lifted one hand against me and my wife, I'd have shot him dead on the spot. You know something? I learned something right then and there. Son, there's everything in me to make me do anything as evil as anybody else in this old wicked world if I don't deal with my heart. And I had to deal with my heart about that thing, dear friend. And God taught me a great and a tremendous lesson about it. Don't you think that you have everything under control? Why? Because the Bible says you don't know what's in your heart until the circumstances bring it out. So if we will deal with these emotions and these angers and these hatreds as they arise in our hearts, dear friend, we will not wind up killing anybody verbally, physically, or in any other realm. Amen. Brothers and sisters, nobody else is going to tell you about sin except the preacher and the Word of God. I love to make you all feel good and make you all look pretty, but dear friend, it just is not within my power. But God can take care of that, amen. Because every bit of it, the prettiness, amen, and the godliness is an inside job where God heals us. I'm going to tell you how it comes. By confessing your sins to the Lord. That's what the Bible says. And when you confess them to God, He forgives you. But not only that, He cleanses you. Let me tell you why a lot of people are not able to change their habits and a lot of them are able to change their ways. Because they're not willing to confess it to God. You know why? They're too busy trying to justify. Well, there ain't nothing wrong with this. There ain't nothing wrong with that. Well, dear friend, get down and confess it to God and say, God, I need help with this. And maybe God will help you. But you've never realized that it's wrong. How are you going to find out it's wrong? Some preacher's going to say something. You're going to get mad. You're going to run. You're going to get mad. You're going to cuss Him. You're going to assault Him. The Word of God is going to reveal it. Give you scripture, Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is quick, it means alive, and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a, listen, discerner of the thoughts and intents of a man's heart. Now, I'm going to tell you how you know what's in your heart. You compare it to the Word of God, and it'll reveal what's in your heart. And whenever it reveals that to you, then you be man enough, you be woman enough to bow your head and to bow your knee and say, God, you know something? I hadn't done a whole lot wrong, but I tell you, I've thought and intended a whole lot wrong in my heart. God, will you forgive me? Boy, phew, by the blood and the power of Christ, He'll forgive you, cleanse you, and heal you. Preacher, I've done things I'm ashamed of, and I want nobody to know. Nobody has to know. Now, I don't know if God can forgive me. I tell you, God can forgive anybody willing to repent and ask for forgiveness. He'll do it. Amen. That's all it takes. All these issues be taken care of in your life. Amen. Let's stand together and pray. Our Father, thank You for the Word of God, for these that have patiently sat before us this morning as we've taught and as we've preached. I don't know hearts, and I'm not a discerner of people's hearts. But our Father, the Holy Spirit is, and the Word of God is. And I pray this morning if there's one here in this place that God thinks that they're all right and ready for heaven simply because they've not done any bad acts such as murder or adultery or thievery and things like that, that God, they might look to the real root and reason of the law that examines a man's heart to realize that God, if they've thought such things and entertained such things in their heart, then God, before Your holiness, it's just the same as if they did it. And they need healing. They need forgiveness and they need cleansing, God, for that sin that is in the heart. May we all confess it this morning. There's one here, God, that may think that they're saved, but it's not. That the Father, You might bring them to proper understanding to realize, God, that this is the hour of salvation, that we don't have a promise of tomorrow, that we need to deal with these issues right now. If there's a saint involved in sin here in this church that God needs to deal with, we pray the power of the Holy Spirit, God, would convict and bring them to that place of turning that our Father, they might find a new way to walk and new healing and change in their hearts and their lives. When You do that far as with us, through us, we give You the thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.